Welcome to another inspiring message from the Cornerstone Church Enugu.
His ministry has blessed my life tremendously. I learned ministry from listening to him. And God is helping us in ministry. So I want to just get our hearts prepared, because God is releasing grace. God is releasing grace today upon this city for the manifestation. Hallelujah. Praise God. So before I just call up Pastor Poju, I'm going to read a biography of Pastor Poju that we put together so that people that don't know him can appreciate the man of God. Yes, Pastor Poju Emade is the senior pastor of Covenant Christian Lagos, a fast-growing multi-location church which holds 4 services every Sunday in 3 different dimensions. In 3 different locations across the city of Lagos. Yeah, in 3 different locations across the city of Lagos. And indeed, the church is making a huge impact in Nigeria as a whole. If you've heard of the Platform Nigeria, you know that government is actually reconstructing to things that are here in Platform Nigeria. I believe that strongly. So, indeed, Pastor Poju is that sort of a blessing in this nation. He was ordained into ministry by Bishop David Oyedepo, the presiding bishop of Living Faith Worldwide, that is Winners Chapel. Pastor Poju is a distinguished thought leader in Nigeria, and he hosts regular national events like the Platform Nigeria, which is a worker and a national development fair, and the West Africa Faith Believers Convention, WAFBEC, which hosts frontline ministers across the world, such as Bishop David Oyedepo, Dr. Bill Winston, Pastor Matthew Ashimolowo, Dr. Mike Murdoch, and Pastor Mark Hankins, to mention a few. Pastor Poju is a pragmatic teacher of the Word of God in such a way that the believer can apply the principles of the Bible in practical ways for their daily lives and achieve outstanding results. He's the host of the television program Insights for Living, that shows that airs on Silverbed by 6:30 a.m. Or is it 6:30 a.m.? Yeah, I've left Lagos for a long time, so 6:30 a.m. Every day. Then he hosts the Quantum Leap, which airs on channels by 4 p.m. or 4:30. Okay, 4:30. Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah, Pastor Poju is married to the elegant Toyin Poju Emade. So I want us to, with joy, rise up on our feet as we welcome Pastor Poju to minister to us today.
Amen. 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 You may all be seated. You may all be seated. Amen. It's a great pleasure to be here. It's the first time in my life. Let me say something. It's the first time in my life I will actually come to this. Yeah. However, it's unusual because my mother's 2 immediate junior sisters are married to Igbos. So I actually have 1st cousins. One is from Owerri and one is from Anambra. But I've just never been able to make it, you know, to come today. So I need to tell her that I came today. I must mention it. So it's a great pleasure to be here. All right. Well, thank you very much. And to thank Pastor Ovie also for inviting me. All right. This is a session on a minister's conference. And what I want to do, I hope I'll be able to do it in the amount of time that I have, but I'll try as much as possible, is to lay a solid foundation for what ministry is and try to get into what God expects of us in ministry now. Right? So I want to quickly lay a foundation of what ministry is. And what I want to look at, now because of time, let me just say this straight. Is that the origin of, and I'll tie this up, the origin of ministry, which means that when we say ministry now, God separating people unto himself for his service. That is, ministry means God calls and separates people unto himself for his service on the earth. Now, the origin of this, we can say this, comes in or started out in the time of, we'll say, Moses. I say that. As the first individual there that the Bible describes as somebody that stood in the office of a prophet and was called to carry out a specific assignment from God on behalf of the people. But in order for his assignment to be effective, something else was done. Now, let me explain something that Paul said in the book of Galatians. You'll remember that Paul said that the law came 430 years after the covenant. And that based on that, the law cannot annul anything that was in the covenant, because the covenant was 430 years before the law. Now, I just want to say this, that therefore what God is saying is that all those men that walked with God before the law, either Abraham, Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Enoch, they were men that didn't have any rules and regulation. There was no thou shalt not. So everybody that walked with God based on the leading of the Spirit. How they decoded what God was saying to them, and they carried it out. And that's why when people say things like, you know, let me just give an example. Tithing is from the law. It's not scriptural, because tithing happened long before the law came into existence, which means that the first person to tithe did that 430 years before the law. So there is what we call what was going on, and everybody that operated there operated by faith. So the way in which Moses' ministry was birthed, this is the point I'm getting to, which was before the law, we'll look into it and see the essence of ministry, that certain principles in the New Testament that are expressly taught will find out that those things, right, were operational in the ministry of Moses. And until those things came into operation, Moses tried to jumpstart his ministry and he failed. The Bible says it came into his heart that he should be the one to deliver the nation of Israel. And there are many people, and he attempted to do that. And principally speaking, what he did was commit murder. And so what happened was that he had to run out of Egypt. And then, you know, God had told Abraham, 400 years after this, the children of Israel, your seed will be delivered. 390 years after, it came into the heart of Moses. This was 10 years to the date in which the deliverance was to occur. And I personally believe that the mistake of Moses extended that thing by another 30 years, because he was now 40 years away before certain things were fulfilled. Now, and a lot of people can be called into ministry, all right, and you can recognize the anointing on them. But without doing certain things, they are not yet sent. And what happened to Moses was that Moses was called. He perceived it. But Moses was only sent 40 years after he was actually called. All right? And that sending forth came not as a decision of Moses. It came because God heard the groanings and the travail of the people. And God said, I have heard the groanings and the travail of my people. I have now come, Moses, and I am sending you. So the same instrument that Moses used, which was his rod, which he tried to use to deliver the nation of Israel and struck a man, was the same rod that he used to pass the Red Sea now. So somebody can go, I'm just giving an example now, on Twitter and start tweeting, but if he's not yet sent, the effect of that tweet there can be among five people. When he's sent, it turns into a global ministry. Are you following what I'm saying here? That is the same tool that was in the hands of Moses that he tried to use, right? And after he used it, he said, this must be nothing. That's why God said, what do you have in your hand? He said, it's only a rod. And then God showed him what was contained in that particular thing. And God will never take a man into debt to get a ministry going. What I'm trying to say is all you need to be able to become productive is the five loaves and two fishes, two pieces of fish in your hand. He will not ask you, alright, to reach out, because some people spend more time, like somebody said in business, that the pursuit of the capital has now become the business, no longer the idea that they have gotten from God. So a person gets an idea, but he spent all his time trying to look for capital to fund the idea. 5 years have passed, the idea is already obsolete. Alright, so going around, and we need to understand ministry here. So even though Joshua, right, was said, God said, the same way I was with Moses, so also I'm with you, Joshua. If you don't really understand properly, Joshua 2 gets to the Jordan. And he says, the same way God was with Moses is the same way God will be with me. So the same way in which Moses parted the Red Sea is the same way the Jordan will part. So he starts looking for a rod to lift up. But the reason why Moses had a rod was that Moses, alright, was a shepherd and all of that was going on. So you find people trying to even pattern after people. And they're trying to pattern after ministries where the environment is different. Where the season when those ministries were birthed has passed. Where the circumstances that surrounded those ministries no longer exist and will not exist again. And so they are trying to play, alright, to that script. And it's not possible. Okay? And that's because people fundamentally don't know, you know, in many cases, what it takes you. Because when you are called, right, like I heard a man of God say this, Jesus spat on the ground and put spit into the eyes of man. He said, how do you see? He said, I see men as trees. And then he said, go and watch in that, your eyes in that pool called Siloam. That means the pool called Saint. And when he did that, he said, I see clearly. So at one point he was anointed, but he was not yet sent. So when you are anointed and not sent, you see things in a hazy way. Are you following what I'm saying here? And if you start moving, you also be moving in a hazy way. And you won't be getting the kind of results you ought to get. But when you are sent, there's clarity that is there. And what I want to say is that what triggered, right, Moses being sent was the groanings. Alright? Which means there was intercession that was made there. And what would translate you from being just called of God to being sent, where power is made manifest, is the intercession of the Spirit with groanings that cannot be uttered. Once that begins to occur, which means that when a person is called, the first thing he is called to do is to pray first. He is not called to preach first. And this brings me to the thought I want to get into, that there are two things that constitute ministry. There is the priesthood, and then there is the prophetic. The priesthood is what we do before God in our closet. The prophetic is what we do before men in public ministry. That is, the priesthood there, I put it here, the priesthood there, that is, the prophet speaks to others to influence them for God. But the priest speaks to God to influence him for others. And if you've not yet spoken to God to influence God on people, you cannot speak for God to the people there in order to bring about any form of influence within their lives. So there are two things that go together. And that's why you heard from the beginning that Aaron stood with Moses. And it was a combination, right, of the prophet and of the priest there. The Bible says we are called to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That is our holy priesthood. And then from there we now go into the royal priesthood, which is to demonstrate the praises of God. So the first thing is to offer up certain sacrifices unto God. And then after that, we are now demonstrative, we can demonstrate things. And let me tell you a secret. The person who will be most powerful in demonstration is the person who has offered up the exact sacrifices God requires. There are certain sacrifices that you offer up to God, spiritual sacrifices, that the earth cannot deny your voice being heard. Alright? That when God said to Cain, he said, listen, Abel, let me say this here. The Bible says of Abel, right? Now, to show you the power of the prophetic, which means a person who is speaking for God, the power of the word of God. You remember when the walls, they destroyed the city of Jericho and Joshua went there. I want to show you something here. And Joshua said that if anybody attempts to build this city back, he didn't say you cannot. He said, once you start, whoever stays the foundation, his first son will die. He said, and whoever finishes the gates is with the last one. Hundreds of years, at least 400, because from the time of Joshua to the time of David, I think was about 290 years. And this was a king that came several kings after David. Who then they decided they were going to build the walls of Jericho, the city back. First son died. Now, this is somebody that was dead. Hundreds of years after, everybody had forgotten I'm sure nobody remembered. This all was spoken by somebody and just said this to show the power. I want to get somewhere. The power. Why did Joshua have so much power in his words? The power of his words there. Hundreds of years after, somebody tried it. The first son died. Right? His words were that powerful. You know what made his words that powerful? The Bible says of Abel that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice by which he obtained the witness that he was right. You know, God bears witness to what you have done. It says, God testifying of his gifts. How? Though he were dead, the word still had effect. So the testimony of God, right? So the quality of your giving is your prophetic power. The effect of your words is a testimony to the right gifts that you have offered up before God. There was a time, well, Copeland was saying this. He said he finished preaching. People will preach exactly what he preached. They were not getting his results. He went to God. God said, what lies behind your preaching are the commitments, the sacrifices, and the covenants you have made. They haven't made those commitments, so their words can't carry the same power, even though it's essentially the same thing. So in order for us to be a royal priesthood, right, we have got to be a holy priesthood. That comes first. That we offer the spiritual sacrifices unto God that is well-pleasing in his sight. So let us look at something here. Quickly go to the book of Hebrews here. Now, Hebrews and chapter 9. But let me just quickly run through this. So what was the whole essence of having priests? What happened was God had done several judgments in the land of Egypt. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Then he got to the 10th one. And he called Moses and said, Moses, I'm going to do one more act of judgment here. And with this act, Pharaoh is going to let you go. I've done 9 powerful things, demonstrative things. Oh, water turned to blood, frogs, powerful things, but Pharaoh has refused. Now he said, and I want to know, I did this so that you understand the nature of this last act of judgment. He said, this one that I'm going to do, it is the firstborns of, I'm not going to kill everybody, just the firstborns in every family that will go. And the minute the firstborn, I won't kill 2, I won't kill 3, I won't kill 4, 1, Pharaoh will release you. He said, and when you depart, let this be in your mind, that the way we got emancipation from bondage was through the firstborn that was sacrificed for us. Therefore, he told Moses that this is how you will maintain your liberty. Every family must bring their firstborn and dedicate their firstborn to me. Those members of each of those families will become, constitute the priests that will minister before me. And that's how they form the priesthood. So you can see that the priesthood is tied to liberty. Which means the way every family will be free of anything that happened in Egypt is that one member of the family will stand in my court to minister unto me. That Moses understands this. That what actually brought about the deliverance was this priesthood thing. So after some time, God said, all right, now that you understand the principle, instead of taking one member of every family, I will take one tribe, the Levites. And those ones will now stand as priests. And they will minister unto me. So the nation of Israel understood that the Levites and that priesthood was their gateway there to freedom. So if Jesus got up and said, the Spirit of God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives. It's coming from that place of that principle there, of that priesthood there. It's coming from there. We'll get into it. Alright? But it's coming there from that particular place. So that was the first thing. So nobody can actually stand up and say, I want to minister to people for their emancipation if the priesthood is not established. Forget about it. It's gimmicks. That's why we'll see in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, because he ever liveth to make intercession, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God through him. Which means that anybody that will save people to the uttermost must mean that that person is making intercession. You cannot save people that you are not making intercession for. And the bottom line of Moses' ministry was this. The minute Moses was called, he should have entered intercession. Between that time and the time he was sent what Moses should have done was that the groanings that God heard, the travail that God heard from the nation of Israel, those people groaning, Moses was the one to have carried, should have carried the thing out. Now, how does God save to the uttermost? The Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted word of God that is able to save your soul. So you can only save by the word, alright, to the uttermost. Alright, those that come to God through you, if you are making intercession for them. So the starting point of all effective ministry, which means that a minister, the first thing God has called us to do is not to come out into public ministry. The reason why we have a lot of failure is that a lot of people want to stand. Alright, people want to stand. I mean, nobody has any business trying to get an opening to preach. What you should focus on is spending time in prayer. And nobody, somebody can say that, listen, we will not allow you to preach here again, but nobody can stop you from praying for people. Are you following what I'm saying here? I can come and meet you and say, you will never preach in my church again. You will never. You will never. But you can walk out and start praying for me. I can't stop you from praying for me. Do you know what I'm saying here? So nobody can stop the priesthood. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's been made open unto us. And so you can enter in. And let's look at this. It says this here in the book of Hebrews here and chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, now the things we have spoken is this song. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister. That's what ministry is. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So this is our entry into true ministry. Into the tabernacle of the Lord. That which was pitched by God. Now it tells us every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it's of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, he saith, that thou make all things according to the pattern that was showed thee on the mount. Which means that what God said, he's telling us here, was that when Moses was going to build the natural tabernacle, it wasn't just his idea. God showed him the one that is in heaven. The exact tabernacle in heaven, and said, make sure what you are building on the earth is exactly what I showed you. So there is a tabernacle that exists in heaven. There is a sanctuary that exists in heaven. And if anybody will be a minister, a true minister, he must be a minister first of all in that tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not what man pitched. And so you have people that try to be ministers in ministries that were pitched by men. Do you get what I'm saying here? While they haven't fulfilled their ministry in the one the Lord pitched. So politics comes in. I tell people that in all the churches that I personally grew up, I have never preached in them, even till date. Are you following what I'm saying here? Which means that your ability, alright, I mean, Joel Osteen has the fastest growing church in America now, the largest. He did not preach in his father's church until his father went home to be with the Lord. He was in the tape production department. By the time he got to the pulpit to start preaching, Charisma magazine wrote, we have another transgenerational thing where they have given the ministry to a son who has no experience. This will result again in failure. But God knows the man who comes to his own sanctuary to minister. What they were calculating on is that he's in the sanctuary that's been pitched by a man. Now, it could be after what the Lord showed them. Do you get what I'm saying here? So it could be an exact thing. But first of all, you must be a minister of that true sanctuary. You must be somebody that is there, that is offering up before God the gifts and the sacrifices there that are required for the salvation of the people that you want to go and preach to. All right? So a lot of people want to go out, right, and go and reap without necessarily sowing in terms of, that's why you have people, you know, that say that they're escaping. Look, you will get more reward in heaven for praying for a convention than for speaking in the convention. Do you get what I'm saying? That you are there because there are many people that might even speak in a meeting that didn't pray as much as some other people. And when people are not doing that, then it begins to extend to showmanship, to the same worldly principles. That's why it says that, look at what it says here. Look at what it says here. It says, look, if you read in between the lines, it says this, chapter 9 and verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had the ordinances of a divine service, alright, the ordinance of it, and a worldly sanctuary. So, you see, there's one that can be worldly. Where the sanctuary, right, what we are trying to do, is really worldly. Where we are adopting worldly techniques, so to speak. Right? And it's not coming out of that true one. Right? Where, if a person enters into that and fulfills the demands of that particular thing. If you fulfill it, then what happens is that you become effective. So, we should seek to stand, all right, effectively before God. I mean, when they called Paul there, he said, separate. What were they doing? They were in that sanctuary. As the Bible says, as they prayed, fasted, and as they fasted and ministered unto the Lord. As they ministered unto the Lord. As they fulfilled their priesthood. God said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them. So any work that you will do that will be fruitful will come as you are ministering. There's a separation to do that particular assignment there. So that is the first thing there. Alright, the first thing has to do with our priesthood before God. And number one, that we spend time ministering to the Lord. That's the first thing. That you spend time praising and worshiping God. Let's remember that in this particular sanctuary, the priest, high priest, came out of a tribe called Judah. Judah means praise. So the whole essence of this tabernacle there is where praise, worship, all right, where you offer up and you minister and you sing unto the Lord and express joy before God and minister for the purpose of satisfying, right, the hearts of God. God told him, from the sweat of your face you will eat bread. The first time God said a person must not sweat was when he was called into the priesthood. He said the garments must be such that there must be no sweat. Right? So once a person puts on the garments of a priest, then that curse of sweating gets broken. Are you following what I'm saying? Because a priest was not allowed to sweat. You got it? No, the garments they wore, you are not allowed to sweat when you're a priest. You understand it? So we can be in a hot place and be physically sweating, but spiritually there must be a flow. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't be preaching and you are sweating inside. You can be in AC where you are cool on the outside, but you are sweating as you are preaching. There is no flow. Are you following what we're saying here? And when there's a flow there, when you do your priesthood, there's a flow in that ministry. There's a method to it. You decode certain things. There's something that is just, the thing is flowing. You see something flowing there, that's an effective priesthood in operation. And one of the things that Moses understood was that, listen, I was called, but I didn't offer up the sacrifices to deliver these people. So I attempted to do it, but the minute the demands of the courts of heaven over them were satisfied, God came in and sweat was broken. And all he was doing was raising up blood, and miracles were happening. He will speak to the rock, water will begin to come out. So that's priesthood, right, and the prophetic. So first thing is we've got to spend time, minister unto the Lord. Even if you want to preach to people, spend time to minister unto the Lord on behalf of those people. Are you following what I'm saying here? Let's assume we want to have a meeting and it's a healing meeting. Go before God and minister to Him. Look, I heard my mentor say this. He said you can pray amiss, but you can't praise amiss. Alright? You can't enter into praise amiss God. You can't enter into worship amiss God. Worship God for the healings He has wrought in the bodies of the people. Praise and thank Him. Satisfy God. The only thing God feeds on is our worship and praise. That's the only thing. The others, even if you say you help the poor, God acknowledges you've done a sacrifice, but somebody physically has been blessed somewhere. The only one that blesses only God is your worship. And you can't satisfy and make God smile worshiping Him over a thing, praising Him over a particular thing, and you won't see the power of God move in that situation. Are you following me? So the first thing has to do there with our priesthood, right? That is, we minister unto God. The second thing is that we offer intercession. We'll mention this. Let me just say it again. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Oh, sorry. Hebrews 7. Sorry, not 9. 7. It says in verse 24, but this man hath an unchangeable, continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Or even if we read, let me just drop something here. If we read from 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. I just want to drop a thought here. But this man because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make what? Intercession for them. Let me share this. You see anybody who was once visible, was once preaching, something happened, stopped. When the Bible uses the word death, when it says that, in Hebrews 2 there, it says, tells us that those who through the fear of death were kept in bondage. That death there is not physical death. There are even people that don't, you see people that blow themselves, so they're not afraid to die. That's not the death he's really talking about. The word death in the New Testament, that's why when God told man, he said, the day you eat of this, you shall die. Right? What we call death, which is physical death, is described in scripture as sleep. Okay? Because the scripture recognizes that man himself can never die. You only change your location. Okay? When it says death, what it's talking about is the word death there means a loss that is incurred by reason of a separation. So what God was telling man was that you are going to incur great loss because you are going to be separated from something. Once you eat of this fruit, there will be a separation between me and you. What that means is that you are going to incur great loss. So when he says the fear of death, he says the fear of being separated from something. In other words, let's put it this way. This house Satan holds bondage. Somebody's working in a place. He's getting a good salary, good pay, right? He bought a house on mortgage. He has a car on mortgage. He goes out. Everybody respects him. You're doing very well and all of that. He comes to church, testifies. Everybody is doing all that. Now, that's useless, right? But he can have a secret fear in the office that if I'm sacked from this, this car goes, this house goes, my identity goes, and my status does what? Goes. So the fear of losing that blessing has now become death. Do you get what I'm saying here? He's living in fear. Now, this is what now happens. So he is inside the office. The Bible says through the fear of death, they are kept in bondage. So if it's a lady, a man looks and says, I've got to sleep with you. If you do not, you're going to lose this job. She starts considering life without the job or disobeying the voice of her conscience. They are trying to use the fear of death to hold her bondage, which is the fear of separating, right? And that's why. And let me tell you what God does. I mean, you might not like, but this is what will happen. This is what God does. You are only free in life after something you thought you couldn't survive without is separated from you. Listen to this. And then after it's separated from you, that is how Daniel conquered it. They said, look, if you don't bow to us, we're born. He said, king, we will not be careful to answer you in this matter. If it's between you and death, we will have gone with death. But however, our God will deliver us, throw us in. So the woman tells the man, if it's between sleeping with you and living that life you are threatening me, I will choose that life. But however, sack me, you see what God will do. I know what the priesthood was about? The priesthood was all about this. Aaron's rod that bought it. Which means what they did to show the power of the priesthood. This is how you must understand the priesthood. This is how you defeat it. The priesthood, they took a branch. God said, you know, they're arguing who is called. I said, all right, there's no problem. I'll show who is called now. Okay? It's not by something negative, by something positive. He said, they died. They still are saying that you're a killer. All right, you know what you do? Cut off. Tell everybody to cut off their branches. Skin everything. The only way we know that a branch, we take out the branch now, can bring forth fruit is that it's attached to the trunk. That one has roots. We can see the connection. So they are saying we can see the connection of your blessing. An earthly connection. That's why you are blessed. God said, all right, I will cut off the earthly connection. We will take it as it is. I will remove everything that earthly connection has given to you. So you can see you skinned. Then hanging in the air. He said, bring it into the innermost court. Drop it there. After 24 hours, come back. The thing was blossoming. So you enter into the secret place of the Most High, ministering unto the Lord, and everything begins to blossom, and people can no longer find any earthly connection. That's why he says that this joy you will have, this one no man can take away from you. Now, the point I'm bringing is that you can have somebody who says, I'm in ministry. Hear what I'm saying, no? And he's in a denomination. And he's in ministry. He's preaching. He's a pastor. What means that the problem in that denomination is removed from that denomination. He's back into secular work. He's no longer in ministry. What happened was that he could no longer continue by reason of separation. But he says, who a person who is an intercessor continues forever. In other words, if a person is inside that denomination and what he's doing, first and foremost, is making intercession for that denomination, cut off all that position, remove him, he will continue that intercession and another thing will blossom somewhere. The person who used to lead intercessory prayer when I was on campus in our fellowship followed me when I started the church, became intercessory leader in the church. He got a visa to America, immigration, moved to America, started working in Boston, relocated there to Fort Worth, Dallas. He is now among the top 5 leaders of intercession in Kenneth Copeland's ministry. Because he's an intercessor, it continues forever. Do you get what we're saying here? It's the person that preaches without praying that you stop preaching after some time. You understand this? So first of all, you enter the true tabernacle the Lord pitched. You are there ministering. Any fruitfulness has come as a result. Look, if you don't know this, let me tell you this. Even if you're a pastor, right? Congregation, adding to a congregation can bring bondage. People can come in and start giving to your ministry and you are now afraid. You start building based on their money. There are about 5 people. After some time, they know. They will tell you that, listen, Oga, you preach to one point, they walk in late. You continue your preaching. What you will not take from others, you take from them. After some time, that culture gets into the church, starts disrupting the entire church. Everybody sees that you are hypocritical in your dealings. They know, all right, deep down inside is money that is motivating this thing. Because look at these people. You cannot deal with that situation because you are afraid of death. Because there is a lot that is going on that is hinged on the finances of these people. And the only decision you can take is that those people are going to leave that ministry. So that means, and the only way you can do that is because that person is in the sanctuary of God and knows where the source of fruitfulness is. And there are many ministries that have ended that way. We have some time. That's why I say you can't be in the prophetic if you are not in the priesthood. The flow of the prophetic will stop. Because he said, prophesy no longer these things unto us. People can have it in ears. We don't want to say this. As you are saying it, you just change their body position and you change the message. You don't know that? You just say something, you just look at themselves, whisper to themselves, look down. They are sending the signal to you that stop what you are saying. Are you following what I'm saying there? But you are considered, as one man of God said, he said, listen, when I was in that place, he said, I was big on the outside. He said, but on the inside, I was small. He said, I was oppressed. I was small on the inside. So you can have big things there, but there are people that can call you and say, drop everything you are doing. Come over. In other words, you almost become like a hired prophet. Like Balaam. Do you understand this? And let me tell you this, you will be tested. Yes, sir. I heard Mike Murdock say this. He said, any person that starts a church, your church begins to grow. He said, there will be one man who will come in who will become the biggest financier. After some time, he becomes your Isaac, you must lay on the altar. Or else he controls that ministry. Are you following what I'm saying? So a time comes that you're challenged that way. And the only way you can stand those things is if you are in the priesthood. So, you ever live to make intercession? Quickly. So, I'm going somewhere. Because I have to get in prophetic. So, the first thing is you minister unto the Lord. Make sure you're established there. Second thing is make intercession for the people. Alright? Intercessory prayer is twofold. The Bible speaks about Jesus who is making intercession for us. The Bible says he ever liveth to make what? Intercession. There is a second intercession, right, that is the intercession that the Holy Spirit is making. The Bible says that, all right, we have first of all, and likewise, faith helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, the intercession of Jesus is dealing with certain things, and the intercession of the Holy Spirit is dealing with certain things. The combination of Jesus' intercession and the intercession of the Holy Spirit will give you a complete ministry. Are you following what I'm saying here? These are the two flows in intercessory prayer you make that you are accurate when you're praying over people, when you're dealing with people. All right? And the first one with Jesus, let's look at what Jesus is doing. In this intercessory ministry here, it tells us in Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who then can be against us? He spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all. How shall he, alright, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is at the right hand of God? Whoever also, the Bible says, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And this is this death issue. Who shall tribulation distress? What he's telling us is that tribulation, distress, these things can separate you from many things, but they can never separate you from the love that Jesus has for you. That your job was lost there. The tribulation separated you from your job, but they separate you from the love of Christ. And he says, through that love, you will come out more than a conqueror through Christ that has loved you. You see that? So he says, you are counted as a sheep for slaughter. Sack him! He says, sheep for slaughter, we'll deal with him. But he says, by the love of Jesus, you will come out more than a conqueror. He even tells us, going deeper here, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We are even getting to a point here. He says, who is he that condemneth? Alright? Christ is not in the business of condemning people. Christ is not in the business of laying things to the charge. This is what the intercessory ministry of Jesus is about. Praying for the people that others are laying things to their charge. Yes, we agree they might have done something wrong, but it's not. It is Satan who is the accuser of the brethren. And the reason why I call him accuser of the brethren, alright, means that when Satan is really doing that work, his brother accusing brother. That's why he calls the accuser of the what? Brethren. That's why he tells us we should not be of that wicked one, Cain, who slew his brother. Do you see what we're saying here? So the people that lay things to the charge most of God's elect are Christians. Are you following what I'm saying here? I'm telling you this. If you all start doing ministry and you're doing things and start succeeding, you will get more accusation from Christians than from the world. The world says it's doing well, it's doing fine, it's helping people, it's doing very well. The Christians will first of all start their own. You understand this? Jesus got more criticism from Pharisees than from sinners. That's why I said I do better with sinners. He did better with sinners. You understand this? A man of God once said, he said, I would rather pastor a church with prostitutes, drug dealers, all right, cocaine sniffers, heroin, than Pharisees. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And look, anybody that, you know, when this kind of intercessory prayer means that you are the kind of person as a minister that you hear that somebody is in trouble even by reason of something he has done wrong. And you say intercession can bring him out. That this is that compassion. That I'm not laying anything to the charge of this person. Now, there's even lame things to child that the person did not do. This is what he's talking about, that you even have a case that you want to lay to the child of that person. Jesus said, I'm there to make intercession. And that's what happened to Job, that Elihu stood there as his intercessor. And when Elihu stood as his intercessor, he told him, he said, I am here as your intercessor. He said, let me tell you something. I listened to these three elderly people. He said, they condemned you, but no answer was found in their mouth. When people, right, don't do intercession for people, you might condemn them. You might say that smoking is not good. This is bad. But you don't give them the answer. How do I get out of it? Taking on drugs is terrible. God only knows. Fine. But how do I get out? Ministry is deeper than saying what is right and from what is wrong. Because the real problems, we'll see this, in the holiest of all, right, that we get into in the New Testament, was for the errors of the people. The errors of the people was what David said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret fault. Which means it's the thing that Paul spoke about in Romans 7. He said, I will to do right. But I found another law at work in my members. Which means most people that are doing things that are wrong, that are Christians, really don't want to do it. They don't just know. He said, who shall deliver me? He said, how to perform I find not. Who will explain how to live the Christian life? Who will, they can come out and say, you mustn't have any lustful thoughts to anybody of the opposite sex. He said, but who will tell me how to break it when the thing is keep coming? I did not in any way provoke. I just sat down and the thought came. He said, how do you deal with that? He said, what's the answer? Who will say that this is, listen, this is the ministry of Jesus where Jesus says he's making it. And let me just say something here about the power of intercessory prayer. Let me tell you this. You think about this. Nobody that you know has done what David did. You take another man's wife, then you kill him. Adultery and murder. Double rap. God says, well, the child is going to die. David will pray. At the end of the prayer, the child died. And let me tell you, someone says, how did that happen? David always knew the child was going to die. We can be going, ha, you know when you know, and God is telling you, it ain't going to work. Like somebody said, he prayed and prayed to get a visa to America. He prayed and prayed and prayed. They did everything they knew to do in faith. As he sat down with the American visa office, a small still voice told him, you are not getting this visa. He said, when I'm ready to send it to America, I will open the door. But he didn't tell anybody around him. He still kept saying, God will do it. He told him. So sometimes, people might be doing all the motions, but that small still voice has said, Oga, this is not happening here. Are you following what I'm saying? So David was there praying. Now, after that, can you imagine David going for counseling? Say, pastor, say, adultery and murder. What do I do with the woman? The first thing we will say is leave her. Don't create more problems. Apollo, you know, you do all of that. Can you imagine that when they told David the child has died, David said, eh. He started dancing, worshiping, changed his raiment, immediately went back to Bathsheba. Let me tell you, how did Bathsheba agree? He must have said some things to her. And out of that union came Solomon. Now, can you imagine David without Solomon? Who would have been king? Adonijah? Absalom? What I'm saying is that the children born from legit will have destroyed it. The one that came from sin is the one that was right. Intercessory prayer can go to where sin is and bring righteousness out. Are you following what I'm saying here? That's why any ministry that gives the impression to somebody, you have made a mistake, and based on that, that's cost you everything. And there are people that are carrying that. I know a young lady that once told me, I said, what's the problem to get married? She said, I was told by a minister that you know when people run to England back then in the 80s and do arranging wedding, that the arranging wedding I did, God has taken that as your true husband. And that, you see, if you now marry now, it's adultery. Meanwhile, this guy has gone on with his own life. He has three children. He's not coming back. So I said, so what's the problem? He said, he has to come back to me. I said, who? I said, the arranging is gone. He's not coming back. And she was stuck there. You know what that is? Guilt. And the things that are really killing people are these secret things. Guilt. Inferiority complex. Those are the insecurities that are there. The reason why they couldn't enter into the promised land. They knew God's will. They saw the power of God. Inferiority complex. They said, we are giants, we are grasshoppers. Something was planted. An intercessory prayer goes into those areas. and helps to deal with those secret things. All right? So that we'll see this. When you come to the place of ministry, you can speak prophetically into the lives of people because you've made intercession. So you can come and you're just talking and just say, well, you know, I have an example to give. And you describe the situation of somebody. Intercessory prayer. Just before I came yesterday, we were in a midweek service. And a gentleman came up to meet me and told me, he said, listen, he said, my wife just had a baby a week ago. And I said, and he looked at me, was fine. So I was wondering what really, he said, instead I said, well, so what really happened? He said, when she conceived, we went to the doctor in the major hospitals in Lagos, and she was diagnosed. When they looked at the child, they gave us an option that this child is deformed. And that this child will suffer from Down syndromes, and they explained everything that, you know, are you sure? He said, and we decided we'll start confessing. But he said something. He said, when we got to the meeting, he said, Reverend Oyango Kotian got up and was sharing about how, you know, his own child, one of his sons there, had been diagnosed with that. And he said, that just registered. He said, I took that and we started doing that. He said, and she was born, and the doctors didn't look and said, this is a perfect, healthy child. But you understand this. When Ayang was sharing about his own situation, that's what intercession does. You go into the real places of people. I want to get into this. Ministry is not a proper explanation of scriptures or the teaching and showing what you know. Ministry is nothing else but using the power of God to meet the needs of people. Jesus, with everything, the Bible says how Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. What was he doing? Went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. When he came out, he said, these days, this scripture fulfilled. I've been called to preach the gospel to the poor. He said to bind the brokenhearted, which means that people, that word broken, that means they have emotional, deep emotional wounds. I've been called, this is what he said. To preach liberty, he didn't say, I came here to tell you exoteric things about the stars and the moon. I came to minister to the needs. Ministry is directed at that. That's why the first people Jesus called into ministry, why did he call them? He looked at them as sheep without having shepherd. He said they fainted in the streets and all of that. He said the harvest is plenty. What he saw was the needs of the people and said, you people, go and meet those needs. He gave them power, go and meet needs. So it is about you going to meet the needs of people out there using the word of God to do that. That's ministry. So when people begin to argue whether faith is vertical or horizontal, you know you've missed what ministry is. When someone is arguing, listen, whether it's pro, pre, or trade, rapture, what is your own? Listen, you can't change it with your doctrine. Whatever time we go rapture, we get rapture. Change it. How can we be arguing on that? Whether it's pre, mid, pro, what? Okay, we have finished the argument. Does that change what is going to happen? What is just getting ready for any? Pre, mid, or what? Be ready. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah? So ministry is about you directly. I'm meeting the needs of people. What's the second intercession there of the Holy Spirit? Come tell me, just say it directly. Of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit intercession there? His own intercession there is that the Bible says that the whole of creation is groaning and travailing in pain. And we also that have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan. It says the whole of creation, for example, Nigeria now, the creation is groaning and travailing in pain. They are groaning under. The whole society now is groaning and travailing under something. It says we also that have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also are in that travail. If they say the currency is fluctuating, it's not just the world currency, it's the same currency, the born again is spending the same thing, you have the same market you are going. So, he says, we have the first fruits also. I can identify with that. He says, now, that is ministry now. He says, the Spirit, but we do not know what we should pray for as we ought in that situation. So, the Spirit begins to make intercession. So, you look at it, and there's a travail that is going on in your environment. There's a predominant pain that is going on in that environment. There's something that is going on there. You know, it was A.W. Tozer, I think. He said, if ministers will take up their ministry, the same way the presidential election of the United States is conducted, he said, the way they mobilize people and center on things, he said, we will have save this world. You see people that will go out to campaign, they're doing a primaries, that will enter into a state and identify that the problem here is that most of their teenagers are on drugs and begin to talk about, that becomes their policy now. They, in that area, that's what they're zeroing on. They move into another state, they identify the needs, they're speaking to that. So you can't just listen to Kenneth Copeland's message and come and re-preach it without any interpretation into your environment. Yeah. Your revelation might be right, but your interpretation is wrong. In that area, the predominant, let me tell you this, I didn't know this. I read the biography of Charles Finney, go and read it. Charles Finney said, we will enter into cities for revival. I could not, when I read it, I shook. He said, when we enter into it, we will spend time in intense study of scriptures. He said, but we spent as much time we spent studying the scriptures intensely, studying the needs of people in that environment with the same intensity. He said, because we had to speak the word to their needs. He said, so you will see me, I will go into their bars to hear what was going on. He said, I will go into their football games to get the conversation. What was the predominant pain in that area? What was the conversation that was going on? What were people, this is ministry. What were the people thinking about? What really was going on? Was it that they were finding it difficult to raise their children? What were the mothers talking about? What were the problem of the mothers? Was it that the problem there was that they, what was really with the heartache? And somebody gets up and starts speaking to that and brings the power of God into that particular situation. So the Spirit says, we don't know what we should pray for as well, but the Spirit maketh intercession, and he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. And that's it now. You're not getting the thought of it, because he's making intercession for people according to the will of God. So you have there, right, not just what Jesus is doing where he's dealing there with guilt and those issues. You now have the Spirit of God now is making, and that's where we get into the prophetic. The reason is this. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians about what prophecy is. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let us look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So this begins to outward ministry. It says, and verse 24. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you. Which means that when a person is under a prophetic influence in public ministry, it is the secrets of people's lives that he's preaching. You turn on the TV and you hear a story. I say, did this guy, did they tell him about me? And what he has said is exactly the story. Alright? One day I got about 3 weeks ago and I gave an example, just to say, let me tell you an example. And I painted the picture and just told the story. And one lady after wrote me, she said, what you described was my exact testimony. Let me tell you. She says, after you described on pulpit, I said, this is exactly what I was going through. So the prophecy there is that you are speaking into the secrets. And the only way you can do that, don't forget, the Bible says that all things lie naked and open unto the eyes of whom we have to do. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. To anybody who is speaking the word of God, is speaking into areas inside their lives, discerning the thoughts and the intents of their heart, are going into areas within their lives that they know of a truth. This person, they recognize that this person is called of God. But you can't break into the prophetic without you doing, we do not know how we should pray as we ought to. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. That the pains of the people you are going to speak to, the Holy Ghost deposits there, and you pray out those pains. You pray out the bondage. You pray out the things that they are going to be confronting and facing. So when you get up to speak, you are speaking into the lives of the people. And so you begin to say that is the actual, when you read the word of God, what happens is God begins to show you the answers to the prayers that you have uttered in the spirit. And so when you say, well, I'm preparing a message, he's showing you things inside that message. And let me tell you something, if the spirit is nudging you and you are preaching and your mind tells you, you shouldn't, but there's a slight nudging in the spirit, say those things, say them. If it's not part of your prepared way of preaching, no, you're prepared. Alright? But there's just that nudging that going to these areas, go there. And the most effective ministries will be the ministries because this is what the New Testament was established for. The Bible says that when he was taking them from Egypt into the promised land, they continued not in my covenant, so I regarded them not. He said, finding fault with them, he decided that I will establish another covenant. That word fault there, he established a new covenant to get to the fault lines of man. And he said, I will put my laws now into their minds. The fault lines of man were that it wasn't that they didn't know what God's will was. It wasn't that they didn't know that that was the promised land. It wasn't that they did not know that that promised land is good. Their problem was that they had suffered so much in Egypt. Their problem was that Pharaoh had a master stroke, which Satan is using till today. He said, let me tell you, we can say, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Pharaoh said, they are greater than us. I know that. But there is something we can do that people who are greater than us will think they are smaller than us. He said, for a period of time, make them fetchers of water and hewers of wood. They will get to a point that they will see themselves as second-rate citizens. Once we can make them see themselves this way, he said, there's no power anybody will do on the outside. You can't change those people. Place their destiny before them. They won't make it. So God said, listen, ministry is going into those areas. Don't tell me that because somebody just got born again, that literally all things have passed away like that. Some people are still carrying things that is blocking them from their destiny. And until people begin to speak righteousness into those areas, and they begin to address those things there, and these are the secret things there, that somebody can say, listen, Lord, we are the head and not the tail. We are above only and never beneath. We are the ones, you're right, the world transfers. We say all those things. But I call three wealthy men in this country who don't even believe in Jesus Christ. You enter into the plane, you see them, and you almost break into sweat. Sir, it's an honor. And you said that they are giants. Are you following what I'm saying? It's an honor. You get on your phone. I just saw Dangote. It means that you are saying they are giants and we are what? You can quote the scripture. I have an abundance. There was a day I was walking in New York on the streets. And what had happened, because imagery is very powerful. I'd watched television many years before that, and I'd seen a shop where Oprah Winfrey entered into. And they shut the shop down. And she was there with Beyonce and all that, and they were shopping there. And, you know, and I saw that shop in New York. Wow! And I walked past. And in my mind, this is not the kind of place you enter. Alright? So I walked past it. This way. I turned around, looked at it. And I was a pastor. Are you following me? But I walked this way. But there was a boundary. An invisible line. Ask me prosperity scriptures, I'll give them to you like this. Ask me whether you are head or tail, I'll tell you. God will cause all grace to abound towards you. He'll have a sufficiency in all things. But this was an invisible line. And that is something happened to me. And after some time, I said, I'm going in. Are you following me? Thinking that when we enter, the first look at you and say, what are you looking for here? Do you know that as I entered, they greeted me, oh, girl, gentleman, what are you fine? So I said, where is the main section? I said, it's over there. Do you know when I got there? The first pair of shoes I saw were the ones I was wearing, which meant that barrier was invisible. But I bought it in another shop. But this one, they are giants. Are you following what I'm saying? Some people enter a plane, the sections, economy, first class. I said, no. As you're walking through, first class, you walk this way. You get to economy. That's, you've entered. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah? Well, you can't quote. Listen, this is what he's saying is the problem. Are you following what I'm saying? A man is beating his wife. He said, most of the Bible says, you love the world as Christ loved the church. Look, his problem is deeper than what he can quote it. Ask him to share it. He'll tell you what cherish means, nourish, the Greek word. But the problem that somebody told me once, I said, so why did you leave him? He said, the day I left him, we were dating, this was a relationship, and he will beat. She said, I was even stomaching it. Until I called his uncle to report him. And the uncle said, is it beating that is making you go? This is what we do in our family. He said, ask my wife. I don't tell. It's beating what you are saying. Which means that thing is in his family. Is what he saw his father do to his mother. And the mother accepted it. So as far as he's concerned, Love means you beat somebody and after that the person forgives you and you go on. Anybody that doesn't forgive you after beating doesn't love you. That's his definition. Say what you want to say. That's the way he sees it. It is something in his background. So Satan said if we can plant it early and create an image inside early, and nobody can teach them how to go there, which is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That Paul said, I myself with my mind, I serve the law of God. If I attempt to do it with my flesh, it's sin I will enter into. That means if I'm going to love my wife, he said, first of all, in my mind, I must have done it. Are you following what I'm saying? That every act of love must first be conceived. That is, the very things that I do that make me hit her, I must play it back in my mind. And when she does it, I keep my hand in my pocket and tell her, you know how much I love you. He said, if that hasn't been rehearsed in my mind, my body would never be able to carry it out there. He said, God taught him that. That is, the only way a man can be transformed is by the renewal of his mind. That if it's by willpower and apology, he will never be able to do it. He will apologize and cry. And that's why sometimes say, well, what can a woman say in a relationship? The man is beaten and all that. And the woman says he loves you. Say, you must be, how can he love you? The reason is this. After he does it, every other thing he does are deep acts of kindness and love that tell that woman that this man really loves you. And nobody has shown me love like this man. However, he just has this trigger that makes him beat. Or someone can come out and say, it is not godly. It is unchristian for you to beat your wife. You're not a Christian. You're not born again. Okay, beat your wife. The Bible says the seed of God will never commit sin. That is sin. So Jesus, when you finish preaching, Jesus, let me tell you this. Anybody who condemns has a problem. Because Jesus said, he that is without sin, throw the first two. And then he started writing the sins. So as the elderly people say, sin. Sin one is there, boy. Sin two, sin three. Everybody departed. So it's about ministering to those areas. Are you following what I'm saying? It's about getting into those areas. Let me just highlight a few things that govern the flow of the prophetic or enhances it. So for you to be effective in your prophetic ministry, you must understand the nature, alright, the nature and the dimension of power. You must understand that power is on three levels. The first form of power is authority. What Jesus gave the disciples was authority, which is the legal right to do something. That doesn't mean the ability to do it. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, if you own a car, if the key is jammed in, you, because you own that car, you have a legal right to take a hammer and hit the side mirror to get to your key. That's authority. If somebody else comes and does that, he is called a thief because he doesn't have the right to do it. So when a person gets called, Jesus gives you the right, first of all, to do something. But that doesn't mean the power to do it. Okay? I can have a right to something but not have the power. For example, I can have bulletproof doors in my house. In error, I lost my keys, the doors are jammed. I need to get into the house. I don't have the power, even though I have the authority to enter that house. I don't have the power. So I go and call a company that has the power but not the authority. If they go and use their machine, they'll be called thieves. But if I stand there with the authority now, then I get them to put their power. Are you following what I'm saying there? Then we can enter and nobody will hold us. So you must understand you are given authority, but the Holy Ghost is the one with the power. When a person is called in the ministry, you are given the legal right. It says, but tarry until you are endued with power. When the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then that power is called dunamis. Then there's the third one that is called the effectual working. That one is called, the Bible says, God raised him according to the working of his mighty power. It's a description of another power. That power there, because of time, is called energia. That is when you say energy at work. Accumulated power. Now, let me quickly explain it this way. Let me just give three levels. If a person is driving and he sees a traffic warning when yellow and says, stop. Right? And then you have six mobile policemen with submachine guns. And then you have a battalion from 82 DIF. The three of them have the same authority back in there, the authority of government. The traffic warden, the mobile policeman, and the battalion is the same authority. The traffic warden says stop. The man driving the car says, my car has more power than you. So he lifts the car towards the man. He has to give way for power. So you can come and say, come out. Say, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. Where is your power? Where is your something? Then the six mobile policemen say, stop. He will think four times. Because if they cock the gun, he knows, he looks, he knows this is power on another level. But I'm telling you, if the battalion with tanks is there, he will not. Because he knows he's going somewhere else. If he defies this, there is no way he can reach the power that these people have. And in the realm of the spirit, people, when they get called, they are authorized to do things. Doesn't mean they have power. And in the ministry of Jesus, is that enough time? You remember one time when Paul told the church to remove a fellow. He says, when my spirit is among you with the power of God, that remove this man. You remember that story from your ministry? That word power there is dunamis. They said, listen, how am I going to remove this man? He said, when my spirit is among you. Paul was somewhere else. He said, with the power of God. So what happened during the time of Jesus? That's why when they came to Jesus. And key to power, fasting and prayer is there. If you don't fast, there's no power. That's why when they came to Jesus, they said, your disciples don't fast. He said, leave it. He said, because I'm around. He said, when I send them to go and do things, it is my spirit that goes before them with the power of God. That's when they say, come out, it is my power that they are using to get it out. He said, when I'm gone, and they say, come out, and it doesn't, they will know that they need power. And they will know that the way to this thing is fasting and prayer. He said, leave them. That's why when they came back, he said, the angel, he said, guys, I saw Satan fall from lightning as heaven. It was what I did that made what you are doing work. If he left and didn't tell them to tarry until they were endued, they would have all gone back to fishing. Oh, return to fishing business. I had a gentleman. I asked him. He was pastoring one of the largest denominations in this country, in South Africa. 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. He started his own ministry. He couldn't go beyond 30. I said, oh, Gabo, you are... He said, Pastor, you don't understand. He said, you won't understand. I said, but you are doing 3,000, 5,000. What's going on? He said, you won't understand. I said, what do you mean? He said, it was the commission on me. What he was saying, he realized that somebody else was pumping the power that he was using. Are you following what I'm saying here? That on Sunday morning, somebody was declaring from somewhere. So when he got up, he was clothed with that dimension of power with his own to do things. Now that that one has gone, his own left. He said, his own is dead. Are you following what I'm saying? Jesus Christ, right? When he was raised from the dead, he was walking on the streets with two fellows. He asked them, he said, why are you so sad? They looked at Jesus. I said, don't you know what has been happening? Have you just come to town? This is Jesus. He said, there's a man, Jesus. You know, there are levels here. You can know the scriptures, but you might not see the scriptures. Are you following what I'm saying? That is, you know the scripture, but when you look into the city, you can't see it. You look and you just can't see it. But there are people that can see it. Which means, whoever is blind as my messenger, they can't see it. That is, you can look at a billboard and see what God is telling you. You can put on something and watch just something on the news and you hear what God is telling you. You can look, he says, he was driving, he says, I saw a garden overgrown. And he saw something. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands, so shall poverty come. He saw it. He walked by the ants and he saw something. Wisdom at work. So the wisdom of God is in everything. This palm tree here has instructions. You might read the scripture but can't see the instruction. There's a place where God opens your eye and you see things. So these folks were walking, they didn't see Jesus. Then after some time, he began to open the scriptures. Listen to this one. And when he left, when he opened their eyes, they saw him. Then he left. They said, didn't our hearts burn? So you can be in church and they are sharing or you are listening to a message and your heart is born. Revelation. Revelation. Whew. But you can't see what to do in practical terms. Now, you know what Jesus did? After that, he went to meet his disciples. He called them. The Bible says he breathed into them and gave them understanding of the scriptures. This is what he did. Which means if Jesus, who is perfect, gives you understanding, he gives you perfect what? Understanding. But you know what I told them? After I gave them understanding, he said, tarry. I can give you understanding of scripture, but power, there's only one way. Tarry. The only way to power is by tarrying. He said, tarry until you be endued with power from on high. That to get to power, to do work, you must tarry. Brother Hagin of blessed memory said, in my ministry, he came out one day. He said, the flow of word of knowledge has dropped. He said, the flow of word of wisdom has dropped. He said, Jerry Savelle alluded to this in the morning session, was a camp meeting. He said, because in order to get that thing to its highest level, you must separate yourself from people for a while. He said, physical contact and interaction with people lessens the flow of power. Charles Finney said he was praying inside a room in his house. God said, get up and go into the woods. He said, what is the difference? We are praying now. He said, the Holy Spirit said, go to the woods. He said, it was when he got to the woods where there was no human being, just him praying to God, that the power hit at a level. You know what makes the prophetic extremely powerful? You know what enhances ministry? Let me tell you this. And I'll close with this. There are many things you could have said, but let me close here. Jesus said, before you say physician, heal yourself. He said, there are two prophets I will tell you of. Explain to me why only two people got results. He said, Elijah, were there not many widows in Zarephath? How come it's only in Israel? How come it's to the widow in Zarephath who wasn't even Jewish that Elijah was sent to? He said, were there not many lepers? How come it's to Naaman Elisha was sent to? He said, if you can answer those two questions, you will know how the prophetic flows and how things work in ministry. Let me tell you something. Let's leave the first. Let me tell you the second one. What was it about Naaman? And I asked God. He said, Naaman was willing to take instruction. He said, they told him deep 7 times instruction. He said, a lot of people are willing to take revelation, but they're not ready to take instruction. That you can teach them revelation on prayer. When you get to instruction, that you tell them, in order to do this, wake up in the morning at 5 a.m. They shut down. Nobody instructs me on how to pray. I know how I will pray as the Spirit leads me. Are you following what I'm saying? You can hear teaching on this. Someone says, listen, when you are worshiping, start with singing about the blood. No. I sing what I have always known how to sing. Since I've been singing, nobody should tell me. Instruction. He says, take hold of instruction is your life. Last week I was in a Copeland meeting, I was listening, and his wife started speaking, and what she was saying wasn't huge, huge revelation. And I was listening to her, and God said to me, listen. He said, you don't listen to elders to find out what they know that you don't know. You listen to find out what they are doing that you are not doing. And then I started listening to hear what she was doing, and I saw Charles Osifan Crowell, I think, was that asked, Myungichu asked him. He said, you've been in ministry for 50 years. Scandal-free. Consistent. What's your secret? He said, I spend the first 5 hours in a day. He said, it's broken into 4 spiritual exercises. 1 for 1 hour, the 2nd for 2 hours, the last 1 hour, the 3rd, 4th for an hour. I opened up a book, and I read by a minister. And he said, I followed Pastor Adeboye closely. He said, the secret to Pastor Adeboye's ministry is what he does for the first 8 hours of the day. He said, he spends 8 hours doing this every day. Instruction. Those things they said, if I say it, everybody knows it. But it is how they arrange it and the fact they do it every day. And I found out that that man in Dallas who said 5 hours and Adeboye that said 8 hours were exactly the same thing. It's just that Adeboye did it more. Longer than this other man. Same thing. And the man said something. He said, if there will be any exchange of baton in the realm of the spirit to the next generation, it is in this daily practice that God finds somebody suitable to switch it to. Without it, he said, the baton won't go. He said, and those old men know it. Are you following what I'm saying? It's instruction. Charles says, well, this is what we do. I said, no. I don't think I know. I've been praying since my campus days. I've been praying. Nobody tells me how to pray. I've been praying. I shared in church the secret of praying 3 times a day. We started it for 40 days. I saw Charles finish it. He said, to get the first revival we got, he said, we understood we had to pray 3 times. At 6, at 12, and at 6. He said, we did it for 7 days, and revival broke out. I shared it, and I put it there. I didn't even, I just shared it, and I told people, let's do this. Then I began to research. I found out that Daniel, the reason why the lions didn't get Daniel, was that the minute all the wrangling started, the Bible says 3 times a day, Daniel will pray. Same thing. He will open the window and face Jerusalem and pray 3 times. By then I put him in the lions, then the lions were, there were certain things he was discussing. 3 times a day. Do you know that even Muslims copied it from the early church and still do it? The church now is flowing. We don't have any regimented prayer. That's why you find in Peter, in the hour of prayer, they had that. In fact, Larry Lee said, when you check the documents of the early church, when Jesus was living, he handed them not just the teaching of prayer, the times to offer a prayer to God. Instruction. On revelation, we are more. On instruction, we are less. I know what's keeping instruction away. Pride. You understand me? Pride. This last webinar we did, it's not that the power was the most. We simply increased the instruction. I told the folks, this is exactly what you do. Let's follow the woman with the issue of blood for 21 days. Have this confession. We had somebody who had been diagnosed for HIV. She came to my office with the diagnosis. 7 tests confirmed. She used to live in Port Harcourt. She married somebody, her husband married her with HIV. I looked at the guy. I said, you decided. He said, what is it? Malaria, HIV? I don't see the difference. A married HIV. And the true lady made her come. She said exactly what she did. And she showed me the new tests. Disappeared. Non-reactive. No trace in her system. A young lady also, her child had been diagnosed in November to have 2 holes in the heart that the child was going to die. It was not just, I think, how I hear a testimony, Linda Ikeji on her blog put it out there. It was all over the internet by the time I discovered. She sent it to me. I said, you told me all this. I read the testimony. She followed the instructions. Do you understand this? The Word of God is a book of exact instructions. But if you're just going to pray on revelation, and then someone says prayer, what is he saying about prayer? Prayer is, I said, he prayed over and no, I don't believe in that. I believe he prayed once. Listen, and you're just doing that. And you don't have the instructions as to how they prayed, when they prayed, why they prayed that way. And you begin to follow those instructions. So what you should be looking for when you are reading books. And let me just say this here. As a minister of God, you only read the literature of people that you know got results. You do not read literature of unknown people. It is unscriptural. The Bible says, be followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. It says, listen. It says, receive the word of God considering the faith of these people. Jesus the same. If you don't know people, you just see a book and they're saying things. This is how bad doctrine begins to come in. Read people that you know, that you can verify, that they have results in their life, their character, all of that. Feed on those materials there. That's how you get results. Because this one says this one. Other time you'll be confused. They say it is this, it is that, is it? You are mixing many things together. Sit down with that. There are enough books that are written of people that have gotten results. People like Derek Prince, Jack Hayford, Kenneth Hagin, Cope. There are many. But you must know that these are people with proven results. Because what people write is what is happening in their life. So if nothing is happening and you read it, what you are taking in is seeds of nothingness. You understand it? So you read that, feed on that, make sure. Because if the doctrine is wrong, there is nothing anybody can do. Let me tell you this. If a person has been taught error and he has absorbed error, there is nothing anybody under this sun can do. The error will just keep. Charles Finney said, he told the first person that came to teach him the Bible, he looked at him. He said, you are telling me this is in the Bible? He said, he argued with him. He said, because if it was to follow the instructions, as far as they were concerned, healing was past. As far as they were concerned, there was no more miracle. As far as they were concerned, like if he just managed to believe a fraction of what they were telling him, there will have been no revival on the earth. So, if you're an evangelist, go and read the books by proven evangelists. I like something T.L. Osborne said about Archbishop Idausa. He said he will never touch material that doesn't tell him how it works. If you come to tell him something, say, I'm raising two people from the dead, will this increase it to six? That if it doesn't work, he's not discussing anything. They were just talking for talking sake. Okay, go. We are saving 50,000 people per crusade. This thing you are saying, will it increase it to 500,000? If you say yes, show me. He reads it, fine. Let's go with it. But go with what? Instruction. Because people can be spending the same amount of time in prayer. But what some people are doing during that time is different. And it's those instructions that really count for life. How they mix things in prayer, how they approach things, those are the instructions that really count for life. In fact, there's one fellow who is a businessman in this country, who is a Christian. He went to have a seminar one day. He said, you know, it was a seminar, professional seminar. So he didn't want, he had all his papers. He said, you know, before we start, let me just tell you a story. And then he talked about giving and he talked about praise. And he talked about calling God by his name, Adonai, in order to be prosperous in your business dealings. I said, who taught this man? He's a businessman. He said, you know, if you call somebody by their middle name, they will know that you know them. If someone calls you by your middle name or the name your grandmother gave to you that nobody knows, just call you. Hey! You turn around. He said, there are some names you call God that God will turn. Now, who is this? You've called me by a particular name that triggers some things. He said, those names, we call him by those names in worship before we go to do business. I said, come. Where did they put you? This is not, no. Which businessman? Where do you know this one from? Taught you this thing. Come on. It's not possible. Alright? Which means that those are levels of what? Instruction now. They can say sing praises, but instruction now is the name by which you call. And when you begin to lead for instruction, not for knowledge, not to debate with people, I know you, I don't know, I've read that book, I didn't read that book, I've read it. I have it in my library. If you are looking for instruction, what they did that I haven't done, how they gave that I haven't given, if you are looking for, change your mind from just looking for knowledge to looking for instruction, you begin to find those things in the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. And by the power of your Spirit, I ask that you establish all us in your truth, in righteousness, and impart wisdom into our hearts to sharpen us for greater, more effective service. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message was brought to you by the Cornerstone Church, Enugu. For more resources and downloads, please visit our website at thecornerstoneministries.org. Our faith is based on the Word of God. It transforms us and it bears fruit for us.